Matthew in chapter 21, we're going to be looking at 1 through 11. 1 through 11. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 11. This is the account of the triumphal entry, beginning in chapter 21. And verse 1. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Now this took place that was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitudes were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. We know the story well. It's usually rehearsed in our ears around the time of Easter. And so it's no surprise that we're going to be going over that this morning, 1 week before Easter. This is when it took place. This is the date of the triumphal entry. And so this was the day that Christ Jesus came into Jerusalem, mounted on a donkey, and proclaimed, well, he didn't have to proclaim, the people proclaimed who he was. And listen to what it says. We're going to jump right into this and begin in verse 1. It says, "And when they approached Jerusalem and had came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.'" I tell you a lot that I really love the Lord's wills and his shalls. It says here, "And immediately he will send them." I love that. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. But this is absolutely an historical account of Christ the Savior and his triumphal entry. No getting around it. This is history. For over 3 years, Jesus preached in and around Jerusalem. He preached in the cities. He preached in the towns. You could find him in the synagogues, in the temple. You could find him in the countryside walking around. You could find him all over the place. He walked, and this was a way that he traveled. It was a very, very modest way in which he traveled. But yet, that's who our Lord was, wasn't it? He was very modest. He was very humble. And so we know that about Jesus. And it's very rare that you see him lifted up onto something else. But we're going to look at that too here in just a moment. But all throughout Christ's ministry for 3+ years, you see all of the miracles that Christ Jesus did. You see the preaching and the teaching and all the different things and the praying for people. He, from sun up to sundown, Jesus was about his Father's business. Matter of fact, John tells us that the books in the world could not hold all of the things that our Savior has done. Right? However, if there was any doubt to be had about who this man was, this triumphal entry was fixing to remove that. The scripture teaches us that here in verse 1 and 2, that he sends two disciples out to go get a colt. to go get a colt, one that had never been ridden. Everybody here this morning? Everybody following me? All right. And so he sends them out and he says, go get the colt, this colt of this donkey that's never been ridden, and bring the mother and the colt back to me. And so why does he do this? I'm going to give you a couple examples why he does this. The very first one that he says, the very first reason why he tells them to go do this is because we always have to keep in mind God's word. First and foremost, he told them to do this to fulfill prophecy. To fulfill prophecy. To fulfill prophecy. This is so important that we understand. Because if he didn't fulfill this, if he did not fulfill this, just this one, he could have fulfilled all the others. But if he didn't fulfill just this one, then he would not be the Messiah. But he did. In fact, he did. Zechariah prophesied 500 years before, and we know exactly what it says. It says it right here in verses 4 and 5, that he will come. Listen to what it says. Now this took place that was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And this is exactly what Zechariah 9 and 9 says, which I read to you earlier. And so Christ Jesus is being showcased here, and he is fulfilling this prophecy that Zechariah made some 500 years back there with Haggai before the period of silence, some 500 years before it actually came to pass. So the very first reason why he was to go in to get a colt and ride on it was because of prophecy. The second reason I want to share with you this morning, this riding in on the colt of a donkey would showcase him as king of the Jews. Now, there was a lot of talk about what that actually meant at that time. Up until this moment, we don't see Christ riding horses. We don't see him riding donkeys. That's not to say that he never did. He could have rode them as a child, and I'm sure, in fact, that he might have. But we know from the time that it's recorded in the Gospels that Christ Jesus was not found on the back of a donkey, was he? That's exactly right. He was not found on the back of a donkey. He was not found on the back of a horse. And so here in this second point that I want to make was, this was a moment where he was going to be exalted. He was going to be lifted up off of the earth. Three times, we see our Lord leave the ground he so tirelessly walked on, with the exception of crossing the ocean, he walked on that too, or the Sea of Galilee, rather. But three times we see where he is lifted up, and they all happen here in a very short period of time. If you go back to the Transfiguration, he was exalted there, but he never left the ground. But here at his triumphal entry, the very first time we see this is at his triumphal entry. The second time we see it is where? At the cross of Calvary. Is that not right? And then the third time we see it is where? When he ascends up into glory. And so each time we see that it is for us to understand Christ is being exalted. He is being exalted here, which proclaimed him the Son of David, the Lord that was to come. He was exalted when he was up on Calvary as the Savior of the world with his arms outstretched, fulfilling all the prophecy. And he was exalted when he went into glory. Showing us truly that he will come again and receive us unto himself. But you see those three times. And Christ wanted it perfectly clear that he was, in fact, the King of glory. He wanted it perfectly clear. He didn't want anybody to have a question of whether who he was. He was the promised one. God with us. The Savior of the world. And that clarity of who he is still clear today. It is still clear. Who Christ is and what he has done for his children is perfectly clear for us to see. We have God's account of it in his word. It's actually historical. And you know, we don't need science to prove the Bible, but every day scientists are finding that the Bible is true, in fact. Even though we don't need science to back it up. But this is actual history. And regardless of what people say today, regardless of what our society teaches or our culture is changing into, the fact still stands perfectly clear that Jesus Christ did in fact ride in and to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives on a donkey. The fact still stands that he did die on a cross, that he was completely dead, and that he was completely buried for 3 days. And that he completely rose from the dead, and that he was seen by over 500 witnesses at once, and actually that he rose again and ascended unto the Father. These are facts that we have to deal with. It is clear. It is clear this morning.
Yes.
On this Palm Sunday. That he is King, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, Yahweh that saves. Will you pledge your allegiance to this King today? Or will you not? Verse 6, listen to what it says. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. I love this because we know Christ is omniscient. We know that he's also all powerful, omnipotent. And it shows a lot of his different attributes here in this passage of scripture. And Christ told them what to do, and they found it just as Christ said, didn't they? They found it just as Christ said. He said it would be this way. He said, you will find them like this. Bring them back to me. And that's exactly what happened. Why did it happen that way? Because he's omniscient and he's also omnipotent. He is absolutely all-knowing. How many times in our lives do we feel led by the Spirit to go and do something, and when we do it, then the Lord works it out according to his plan. How many times does that happen? It happens a lot in my life. I know that it does. The times are countless where the Lord tells us and leads us through the Spirit of God, through his Spirit, to go and to do something. And then when we go and do it, it works out accordingly. If I asked for examples this morning, they would be countless. If I asked for testimonies, they would be countless. And so we see this even in our life today. What he told those disciples to go do, we see an example even in our life today. That he, in fact, will go with us and make sure that everything is already worked out according to his purpose and grace. The obedience of these two disciples to go and to borrow a burro, if you will. It was a burro, wasn't it? A donkey? That's what it is in Spanish. Is that right, David? A burro? A donkey? For them to go and to borrow this beast of burden to bring the mama and the baby back. For them to go and to do this from a stranger just shows how much control and influence our Lord has on everything around us and in our lives. And when these God things happen, it never fails that we are surprised. I look back at Sister Patsy this morning with us, and it never fails that we are surprised at what the Lord continues to do over and over. The Lord used the fleas, and I talked to Miss Martha about this a lot. The Lord used the fleas in the German concentration camp with Nazi Germany. He used the fleas in that bunkhouse with Corrie Ten Boom to keep the guards out so that they could praise and worship and pray and read God's word in that bunkhouse. He used fleas to keep the Germans out so they could worship him on the inside of it. The Lord works in very mysterious ways. And he tells the disciples here, go get them and bring them back here. And it will happen. Also with this donkey, borrowing, we have an instance of our Lord's power over the heart of man. We have an instance of the Lord's power over the heart of man. The Lord changed this man's heart. We don't know who it was, but he went over there to this man. The Lord changed this man's heart. Well, it would have been, two guys go up and ask for somebody's female donkey and its colt. That's pretty bizarre, right? But the Lord changed this man's heart to where it would come to pass, to where it would happen. And this is what we have to realize. If the Lord's will is to change a person's heart, can he do it? Absolutely. We see here in this passage of Scripture that the Lord had all of this worked out. And so it came to pass. And this is precisely why that we don't stop and that we don't give up on people. This is precisely why we continue to lift them up. Because in a second, the Lord can change that person's heart to do exactly his will at that appointed time. He can change it. Verse 7, listen to what it says. And brought the donkey and the colt and laid on them their garments on which he sat. He does not come in, and we've talked about this, he does not come in on a conquering white horse, does he? He does not come in with a chariot, blazing swords and weaponry. He does not come in with just a throng of soldiers marching with shields and all of these different things and pomp. He doesn't come in like that, but rather on a donkey. And what's he doing? He is displaying what his kingdom would be like. His kingdom would be a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of humility, and not one that would be with bloodshed, not one that would be forced, not one that would overthrow the Roman government, but one of peace. There was no marching, no weapons of warfare, but rather palm branches here of praise. And this is what his kingdom would be like. And this is just a glimpse of what his kingdom would be like. Zechariah 9 gives us an example of the attitude, along with Matthew in chapter 21, of the attitude, the demeanor of our Savior as he rode upon the donkey. And what his kingdom would look like in the future. And I want to go back to Zechariah for just a moment, because I think it says it just a little bit clearer. I love this passage, this prophecy in Zechariah. Zechariah in chapter 9 and verse 9. This is going to give us an example or a picture of what the kingdom is going to look like. Verse 9, listen to what it says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice greatly, church of the living God, is what Zechariah is saying. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Then he says this, "Behold, your king is coming to you." And in fact, he did come in the book of Matthew in chapter 21. Your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. Zechariah promises, he prophesies that the king that is coming would have enough salvation to go around. That he's dripping with salvation. That he has salvation. He says, "Behold," and look at this. This man is just. He's awesome. And then he says, he comes in humble and mounted on a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. After we talk about this, that he has plenty of salvation. Yes. We see after that where it says that he is humble and mounted on a donkey. Even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And what it's doing is that it's showing us a picture of the kingdom of God. And what it would be like, it would not come by force. It would not come by bloodshed. But it would come into the hearts of men and women and children.
Amen. Yes.
It would bring about peace and it would bring about humility. And this is the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Verse 8, listen to what it says. Go back. Go back to Matthew 21. Verse 8, it says, and most, you know, in a crowd, we always have some that are here to truly worship, some that are here just to check it off the box, some that are here just because they want to see what's going on, or some that are here because they've been told to. Listen to what the text says. It ain't no different in the text here than it is today. It says, and most of the multitude spread their garments in the road. In other words, some did and some didn't. Some were on looking and some were participating. We kind of have that today too, don't we? Some on looking and some participating. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them in the road. Or palm fronds, palm leaves. In verse 9, and the multitudes going before them and those who followed after were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And to understand hosannas and to understand the palm fronds, you really have to go back to the Feast of Tabernacles. At the Feast of Tabernacles, when they would have that feast, and we've taught pretty extensively over the Feast of Tabernacles, when they would have that feast, they would gather up palm fronds into a bundle. Okay? They carried them around in these bundles during the Feast of Tabernacles. And this bundle of palm fronds was called their hosannas. That's what they termed them, was their hosannas. Hosanna, the word means save now. So when the people saw Christ, they cried out as they waved their palm branches, or as they waved their hosannas. They cried out, "Save now. Hosanna, overthrow. Overthrow the Roman government. Deliver us. Overthrow." They got the wrong picture. There were some that were truly worshiping, but the majority were thinking that he was going to come and overthrow this dictator that was over them. "Save now, thou son of David." This is what they were saying. They were acknowledging him as king, and they were saying, "Save now, thou son of David. This is what they were saying. The people wanted a savior, so they welcomed his kingdom. Here in our text, they are welcoming his kingdom. But we have to understand that it was partly in ignorance. They wanted a king to overthrow and overturn and to deliver them. The kingdom that Christ was bringing in would be one that would overthrow. It would be one that would overturn, and it would be one that would deliver. It would be one of bloodshed, of his own blood. It would be one of overturning and overthrowing and delivering the heart. This is what the people fail to see. And this is exactly what Christ Jesus does. He came to overthrow the heart of man and set up his kingdom there. He came to overthrow the heart of man and set up his kingdom in that spot. Not in the temple, and not in Rome, and not in these other places, in the heart of man. This is what he came to overthrow. And there was bloodshed. It was the blood of Christ. It cost him his life. Let's move on. Verse 10. Listen to what it says. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. Remember at this saying, who is this? Remember at this period of time, there was everybody from all over that were Jews there. It wasn't just the people in Jerusalem. It wasn't just the people in Judea. All them people knew who Jesus was, because he had been walking around their towns for 3 years, healing their mamas and their daddies and their sick children. This was a household name. But you also had a mixed multitude there of Jewish people from all over the place. Outside of that area, they had come in, just like it was at the day of Pentecost, where they were from all over the place. They had come in. That's when Peter preached to them. Well, here in Jerusalem, that's where they made their great pilgrimage to Jerusalem once a year at Passover to do this. And so you have this great multitude there, and it was stirred. Jesus comes and he stirs things up. Yes. And they were saying, who is this? Verse 11. Obviously, the multitudes that knew who he was were saying this about him. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. As I have read my text this morning, we know the story. We know what it says. We know what Hosanna means. It means save now. This morning, will you cry that out to the Lord, to the Son of David? Will you cry it out on behalf of somebody else? Save now, thou Son of David, my loved one. My child, my wayward husband, my wayward wife. Grandparents, I guess, could be wayward. My wayward grandparents. Save now those that don't know you, thou Son of David. Save now. Will you cry that out for your family? When was the last time you cried that out for your family in prayer? Saved or lost, when was the last time you cried that out for yourself? Lord, help me. Lord, save me. This morning, will you praise the Lord for having his kingdom set up in the hearts of men, women, and children? Will you praise him this morning for that? Will you cry out just as they did then? Even in their ignorance, they still cried it out, fulfilling prophecy. Will you cry that out this morning? See, I think a lot of times we get kind of cold and we forget that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, one that we are to cry out to. Will you do that this morning? Don't let your voice get quieter and quieter and quieter as the years go by. Don't let the gospel message, as you hear it, just numb you more and more and more. But rejoice as they rejoiced here in Matthew chapter 21. Zechariah 9 and 9, it says, and I'm done, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Rejoice greatly, the church. Shout in triumph, the church. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. Will you praise him this morning? Will you respond to the gospel message this morning? Will you respond to who Christ Jesus is and the honor and the glory that he deserves? Will you respond to that? Check your heart this morning. Tonight we're going to be taking communion, and I pray that you would come. But he tells us to do it. We got to check our hearts. This morning we got to check our hearts. Rejoice greatly, Church of the Living God. Shout in triumph, Church of the Living God. Behold, your King is coming. To you, he is just and endowed with salvation. I pray this morning that this passage of Scripture would resonate in your heart and that you would truly worship him accordingly. He has set up his kingdom in the hearts of his people, in the hearts of the church. And I pray that we would worship him accordingly this morning. Let's pray.